Book of Exodus, chapter number 2. Enjoyed preparing these lessons and studying about Moses and Pharaoh and Israel and Egypt and lots of exciting things here. Kind of interesting how God deals with things. Sometimes God will spend an entire chapter talking about just a few minutes. Sometimes God will spend an entire chapter talking about 40 years or more. And that's what's going to happen here. When you start chapter 2, Moses hasn't even been born yet. In fact, his parents just get married basically in verse 1. And at the end of chapter 2, Moses is in a position to where he's God's heard the groanings of God's people, and Moses is about to be used to deliver them. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Chose not to be an Egyptian when he could have been." And we're only going to get down to about verse 15 today. I'm not going to finish the entire chapter, but halfway through the chapter, he's already 40 years old, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Let's just talk about chapter 2 a little bit. First of all, Satan hates Israel, doesn't he? Always has. Israel's God's chosen people. Satan hates us. And Satan would surely like to put an end to the folks that are Christians. Did you read in the news? I hesitate to even mention it. There was a fellow that was speaking, and he had a Bible with him, and some people took the Bible away from him because they were angry with what he was saying. They tore it up. And then one of them began to eat the pages of the Bible. And true story, this happened last week. And I thought, there's some demonic activity there, isn't there? And, of course, you hear the politicians talking about how dangerous some of the candidates are because they believe what the Bible says. And if you believe the Bible, then some parts of society, they think of you as dangerous. I think they're going to find out what dangerous really is one day if they don't get saved. But in the beginning of chapter 2, Pharaoh has decreed that the babies that are male are to be killed. And don't you have to assume that there was some enforcement? You don't just make a law and not enforce it. And so I wonder if some people were deciding not to have children just because they knew that if it was a boy, it'd have to be killed. And you can speculate, were there really babies being thrown into the river? And it's just awful sad to think about all that. But Satan hates Israel. Satan hates God's people. Satan's trying to stop what's about to happen, and he fails. And God comes through, and God comes through in a great way. We'll see as we go along. So Satan, through Pharaoh, had policies in place to prevent the birth of a male deliverer. Pharaoh decreed that the male children be killed. It was against the law of the land to allow a male child to live. Same thing happened when Jesus was born, when Herod tried to kill the babies, 2 years and younger, to try to stop him. I wonder what birth Satan is trying to stop right now. A lot of innocent children that are in the womb are being killed right now. Perhaps women were reluctant to have children, but the law of the land couldn't stop God's plan to deliver. And Exodus tells the story of Moses' birth in the first 40 years of his life. And in fact, more than 40, but we'll get to that in just a minute. So two people were married in chapter 2 and verse 1. And God tells us they are the house of Levi. What do we know about the Levites? Yeah, that was the tribe of the priests, but not yet. God's prepared. Moses has a brother and a sister. His brother's name is Aaron. He's about 3 years older than Moses. And he's got a sister, and it sounds to me like she's old enough, I'm going to speculate at least 6, maybe 7, that she was able to go down to the river and see what happened to Moses when they put him in the river. And that sister is Miriam. So you got Miriam, and you got Aaron, and you got Moses. So he's the third child in the family. He's the youngest. But the Lord tells us about the marriage and that they're Levites. And you remember that one day Aaron became the high priest. And then he had some sons that became priests as well. And we'll get to that a long time from now if we even get that far. So in chapter 2 and verse 1, these two folks are married. God's biggest plans, when they got married, they had no idea what God was going to do. They had no idea that they were going to have a child and that he was going to be the one that God used to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And sometimes the littlest things turn into the biggest ones, don't they? You think about decisions that you make, and hopefully you seek God's will, but surely you hope God superintends and oversees those decisions, and little things can become big things. We just don't know what God's going to do. We cannot know what God's going to do, but we should be prepared for him to do something. Amen? And look and expect him to do something. The Levites were the tribe of the priests. Aaron became the priest later. Moses had a father, and in chapter 6 his name is given to us. His name was Amram. His name means exalted people. He had his mother's name was Jochebed. Her name is given to us in Numbers 26:59, and she has a name that means Jehovah is glory. So Aaron, Moses' brother, was 3 years older than Moses, and then Miriam was even older, and again, we think maybe, I'm guessing 6 or 7 at least. So the birth of Moses, it says in verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son, and this is her third son, by the way. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And a thought came to my mind, he was too cute to kill. I don't know. I can't imagine this concept of killing a baby. And apparently it was happening. And apparently Pharaoh, I'm going to guess, had officers running around the country finding people and making sure that their baby was killed because they hid him for 3 months and they couldn't hide him anymore. You have to, if you're hiding, you got to hide from somebody, right? So Pharaoh's enforcing something there. But the Bible says, he was a goodly child. She hid him for 3 months. And I was reading one commentator this week, and he said, Moses must have had a good set of lungs because he cried so loud they couldn't hide him anymore. And I'll show you something else about Moses speaking here a little bit later if we get to it. But anyway, so she took him in verse 3, and she couldn't hide him anymore. She built an ark of bulrushes. That's interesting. We'll look at that in just a minute. And daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so I get a kick out of this. The rule was, if you have a male child, you got to throw him in the river. But nobody said you couldn't build him a boat first. So she got some, this is just basic, what you could find there by the side of the river. It would all have been free. And she gets some flags and she weaves them together and she makes a little water, somewhat waterproof basket, sort of. And it wouldn't last very long, I wouldn't think. But she does the best she can to deliver him. And isn't it interesting sometimes what we do compared to what God can do? Is just bulrushes and slime and mud, and you know, we just do the whatever we've got, we put it together, and really in God's eyes it's nothing, but God makes it enough. Amen? And so look what happens here. I mean, you tell me this is an accident. You tell me, oh, that's just a coincidence of what happened. You know good and well God's in control here, and you can see it. So his sister, Miriam, I'm sure, stood afar off. And I want to talk about that word flags there at the end of verse 3. It's kind of fascinating. The flags in verse 3 have an interesting name. They're called soof. S-O-O-F is the way you would spell it in our alphabet. The word means red. And when Israel crossed the sea that they crossed, it was the Red Sea, but it was called, hey, Bill, good to see you this morning. I'm glad you made it. It's called the Soof Sea. So, interesting here, Moses is being surrounded by a soof, and he's going to be surrounded by soof again in about 80 years in a different way. And a little piece of trivia there. The sea that they crossed was the Soof Sea many years later. So, his sister in verse 4, she waits to stand afar off to see what would be done to him. Oh, I could speculate an awful lot, but let's just move on. Guess what happens? Of all things, Exodus 2:5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And the Nile's a big river. And there's a lot of shoreline. What are the chances that Pharaoh's daughter is going to be at the right time, at the right place? What do you think? Yeah. When God's involved, what are the chances? 100%. Statistically speaking, long shot. You wouldn't want to place a bet on that one or anything else for that matter. But no, this is God working, right? So Miriam did what she could watch it, and Mom Jochebed did what she could to make a bulrush ark. And then God stepped in and did a phenomenal thing. And of all the people that could have found Moses, he could have been found by the soldiers and killed. Or he could have been found by somebody who wasn't sympathetic. Or he could have not been found at all. And something else would have had to happen. But no, God had a plan. Folks, God's got a plan. Amen? And it may look like all we've got is a bunch of mud and brush and that's all we got to offer. But God's going to do a great thing here. So put him by the river, put him in the ark, sister's watching, and now I'm at the bottom of the handout here. The mother of Moses did what little she could. God did a wonderful miracle. The daughter of Pharaoh just happened to be at the river, just happened to be at the right place, just happened to see the ark, and she sent her maids to fetch it in verse 5. It says her maidens walked along beside the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. She opened it, and she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And isn't it sad how some folks have no compassion? Amen? Got to have some compassion. Don't you feel sorry for people that are suffering? Don't you grieve? Don't you want to help them when you can? The Lord had compassion on us. She said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Well, yeah, it's in the river. Not just everybody puts their kids in the river. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And so there is Miriam. Here she comes. Well, Miriam's thinking, "What's going on here? Look at this. Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, hey, she found Moses. Oh, hey." And so, well, by the way, his name's not Moses yet. So then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. She runs over and says, "Hey, shall I go and catch and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" See a little conspiracy here? Miriam's going to get this thing going. And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, "Go." And she went and she fetched and she called the child's mother. They weren't expecting that. Was that a happy day in the house of Amram and Jochebed? Oh, it gets better. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her in verse 9, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." You get to keep your own child. She has no idea. And by the way, now she has a license from the daughter of Pharaoh to keep her own child safe. In fact, a command. Oh, no, more than that. She says, "I'll give thee wages. I'll pay you to raise your child." I kind of like that. I don't know, I guess. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And you just got to see God working there. What, doesn't God work in amazing ways? Shame on us for not expecting that. That ought to really encourage you when you think about, you know, you look at, this is hopeless. The baby's going to be killed. The baby's, how long can a little basket made out of reeds and mud last? And then what are you going to do? What would Miriam have done if the baby had begun to sink? Would she have gone and tried to save it? Or, well, it doesn't matter. God had it all figured out, had everybody in the right place. That's exciting to me. And don't doubt God. So she's going to pay her. The woman took the child and nursed it. In verse 10, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. That's interesting in verse 10, because turn to page 2 of the handout. She named him Moses. Pharaoh's daughter is the one that gave him the name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." That's what the name Moses means, I drew him out of the water. Now, think about this. Moses is a baby. He's growing up a little bit now. We're going to get quite along in his life real fast. But when he is 40, he's going to try to solve the problem his way, and he's going to be forced to flee. And he's going to flee to Midian and going to stay there for 40 years. And when he's 80, God's going to send him back to deliver Israel. And he's going to be sent to go talk to Pharaoh. Who better qualified in terms of knowing the language, the customs, the rules, Egypt? This fellow is raised, Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. He's educated that way. He's given an Egyptian education. He speaks Egyptian. In fact, What happened, do you remember? I'm ahead of myself here, but what happened when he got to Midian and the priest's daughters saw him? They told their dad, they said, an Egyptian. We saw an Egyptian at the well. He looked Egyptian. He seemed to be Egyptian. He knew Egypt. God had prepared him so well that when it was time to go back to Pharaoh's court, he knew exactly what to do. In fact, it was a complaint. If you think about it, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but when he complained to God and said, I don't want to go, he said, the trouble is, I don't talk well. Well, we're going to see in a minute he did. But anyway, he didn't say, oh, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to get in, or I don't know the language. He was ready. God's preparing him right now for what he's going to do in 80 years or 70 years or whatever, while he's being educated. And so God's got it all figured out, doesn't he? Wonder what God's preparing us to do. Amen? And or prepared us to do. And we could tell stories if we had time, but you can think about your life and some of the things God did to bring you to the place where you are now. And he prepared you in a great way. So now, isn't it fun how the Bible just moves right along? Verse 10, she's named him and he's become her son. Verse 11, he is fully grown. In fact, he's 40 years old. We know that from Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, and we won't turn there right now, we will in just a second, but in Acts chapter 7 there's a whole lot about Moses told to us in chapter 7. But it came to pass in verse 11, in those days, you ever heard use that phrase, one of those days? Well, these folks were having those days. It's been 40 years since Moses' birth. And so I haven't heard anything about them canceling the rule to kill babies, or I haven't heard anything about their life getting better. They have been suffering for 40 years. There's another lesson there, by the way. They're going to suffer 40 more before Moses comes back to deliver them. Sometimes God leaves us in a situation for a while, but God can get us through. Amen? So you say, I want God to deliver me now. Not going to happen that way, probably. But if you trust God, he knows the timing. Amen. So let's go look at Acts chapter 7, and we got plenty of time. We'll come back to Exodus 3 here in a minute. Exodus 2, I mean. Acts chapter 7. Preaching going on here, and I believe it's Stephen. And he's telling this story about Moses. And it's kind of informational to me, or interesting to me if you think about it. Here we are in Acts chapter 7. This would be about 35 years after the birth of Christ, something like that, somewhere in there. And 34, something like that. And they knew some things about Moses that the Bible doesn't record. But it does here, so we know they're right. And there are some other sources of information, but they knew some things about Moses, and God saw fit to wait all the way to Acts chapter 7 to tell us some more things about him. I don't know anywhere else in the Bible to find these. Some of this we know. In Acts chapter 7 in verse 20, he says Moses was born. He was exceeding fair, too cute to kill. So he says in verse 22, he was well educated. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now listen to this. And was mighty in words and in deeds. What did Moses say when God tried to get him to, told him to go back? Oh, I can't talk well. Sounds like he could, doesn't it? And sometimes we underestimate what God can do with us, and it's not our strength but his. But it says he was mighty in words and he was mighty in deeds. Acts chapter 7, this disputes that argument that Moses had that we'll see later on. It says in verse 23, he was full 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, we're going to see that back in chapter 2 here in just a minute. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. That's an interesting comment. He's not been called yet. He doesn't get called by God until he's 80, when he's out there in the wilderness. But somehow, he wants to deliver his brethren. And you might say he got ahead of God, or you might say God's got things right where he wants them, because now, and I'll go ahead and tell you now instead of later, what's going to happen to him is he's going to wind up having to flee through the very same wilderness that the children of Israel are going to have to travel through 40 years from now. And then when he gets there, he's going to spend 40 years out there learning that place. So can you see how God prepared him? He trained him in Egypt. He knew Egyptian. He knew the customs. He knew the language. He knew the court. And now he's going to learn the wilderness. I heard a man in a men's retreat in Utah, 25 years ago, probably, if not more, 30 years ago maybe, and he preached a message, his message is, were about Moses, and he talked about how Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, and then Moses spent 40 years learning he was nobody, and then Moses spent 40 years learning God is everything. That's an interesting thought, and he used that as a structure for his messages at that men's retreat. And then I found out a few months ago where he got it from. It's there's a fellow that I've been reading to get some information for his lessons, and he's the one that came up with that. So I know where that fellow was studying as well now. But yeah, Moses was ready when it came time to deliver the people. He knew the court. He knew the wilderness. But amazing things happened between then and there. So he looked at their burdens, and he decided to visit his brethren. He's 40 years old. Let's go ahead and go back to Exodus, and we'll finish up here. And so back in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible continues the story there. It says, he looked on their burdens in verse 11. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And now, look at verse 12. This is interesting. He looked this way and that way. What's he doing? What do you think? See if anybody's looking. Wouldn't you ever seen a child do that and catch them doing it? And you'll say to them, what are you about? Oh, no. Yeah. You're about to get in trouble. I know, because you're checking to see if anybody's watching you or not. Moses looks to see. It's humorous almost. He knows what he's about to do is wrong. And he thinks, okay, nobody sees me. But the two Hebrew fellows saw him, or the Hebrew fellow at least. And by the way, when you look left and right, don't forget to look up, right? Because God sees. So he looked this way and that. He saw that there was no man in verse 12. He slew the Egyptian. Sad. I'm sorry. But in Utah, the Mormons teach that if you've killed somebody, you can't go to heaven. So the thing we always would ask them, well, so you mean Moses didn't get to go to heaven? And David didn't get to go to heaven. Really? Come on. And you know good and well God forgave that. But Moses was a murderer. Sometimes people will say, you know, I've sinned so bad that I don't think God can forgive me. And then I'll ask him, if I think about it, have you ever killed anybody? Sometimes you're afraid of the answer you're going to get, right? If you think you've done some pretty bad things, have you ever killed anybody? That's pretty bad. Moses did. David did. And so God forgave them. I know good and well Moses, he appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Of course he got to go to heaven. What craziness is that? God can forgive sin. Amen? That doesn't mean you need to go out and kill anybody, by the way. He slew the Egyptian. He hit him in the sand. Can't you just see that? Moses out there digging with his hands next to this dead body. Dig. And it's hard to dig in sand because it keeps filling the hole in. And how long do you think that fellow stayed buried? Not very long probably. But Moses dug a hole in the sand and put the body in there and covered it back up. And that's an interesting illustration, by the way. You know, we do not have the ability to cover our sin. It takes the blood of Christ to cover our sin. When if you want to preach a little message to teenagers or young people sometime and use this, this would be a good chapel message, is your sin, if you try to cover your own sin by your good works, by your baptism, by your joining a church or by your whatever, you're just digging in the sand. You're not going to accomplish anything. You need something better than that to cover your sin. And then the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? Is that good? A lot better than sand. Moses digs a hole in the sand, buries this fella. It doesn't end well. The next day, in verse 13, he went out. The second day, the next day, and behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Okay, so now, the next day, Moses is going about his business, and he sees these two Hebrews fighting, and he knows this is not right. And he's going to try to help them. And he says to them, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you doing this?" They're wrong. It says in verse 13, they did wrong. But he says, "Why are you doing this?" Now, here's an interesting thought as well. Yesterday he killed a fellow. Today he's unhappy that two people are fighting with each other. And they see through that. They think of him. They know what he did. He doesn't know they know. He's about to find out. But they know what he did. And the thought in their mind is, "You're not qualified to judge us. You just killed somebody yesterday. What are you talking to us for? You got your own problems to deal with." So in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you doing this?" And in verse 14, one of these two men said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" Can you see the thought in Moses' mind when he heard that? He's thinking, "Uh-oh, they know." That's that time when guilt meets conscience and you realize, "I'm in trouble. And I shouldn't have done that." Now, what you're going to see at the end of this lesson is Moses is going to end. We're going to end this lesson today with Moses sitting by a well. And hold that thought. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you got to think through his mind now what he's thinking. He's thinking, "Oh, this is bad. I'm in trouble." And it gets worse, by the way. If you keep on reading, you haven't got to go far. He says in verse 14, he says, "Surely this thing is known." In verse 15, Pharaoh heard this thing. Pharaoh found out. "Pharaoh, I have some bad news for you. Your daughter's son just killed a man. And by the way, he killed an Egyptian. And by the way, you know, he's born Hebrew. And this has got to be dealt with." And Pharaoh, it's a life for a life. He's condemned to die. But he didn't. Amen? There again, there's Satan maybe trying to stop things. But so Pharaoh sought to slay Moses in verse 15. In other words, "You killed an Egyptian, your life for a life there. We're going to take your life." But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now, I gave you a map there on the handout. You got the map? And there seems to be a little bit of a question, in my mind at least, about all this geography. But you can see the word Egypt on the map, right? Yeah, the word Egypt. We know that Moses was up there somewhere right about where the word Egypt is. And then you see Sinai right there in the middle. That's the Sinai Peninsula. And then you see the Red Sea down there at the bottom. And then you see Midian. You see the word Midian? So the Midian's in the lower right-hand corner of the map. Egypt's the top left-hand corner of the map. And the distance between the two, depending upon how you take the trip, is 100 or 200 miles. Wilderness. And one person by themselves walking probably took him several weeks to get there. It says in verse 15, he says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." And what's he thinking? What do you think he's thinking about then? "Well, I guess I'm not going to be able to deliver Israel. In fact, I guess I can't go back to Egypt. I hope they don't find me here." Kind of thinking his life's over, right? Doesn't have any family with him. In fact, it's going to be a long time, but when we get there, in the Bible it won't be a long time, but in his life it will be about a little less than 40 years from now. Aaron's going to come looking for him after 40 years. But his family's still in Egypt, his parents and his brother and his sister and And, of course, Pharaoh's daughter and everybody he knows. And here he is, and he sits down by a well. And I'm sure he's thinking, well, this is the end. I'll just spend the rest of my life out here in the wilderness and has really no thoughts. And, folks, we aren't even through chapter 2 yet. The story of Moses goes all the way through Deuteronomy. So did he think that life was over or that hope was lost? Probably. Was it? No, we're just getting started. And don't give up. If you're willing to do what God asks you to, you might just be getting started, Brenda. Amen? We don't know. We don't know what God's going to do. So he's sitting there by the well, probably thinking that all hope is ended. And we're going to pick up there next week and talk about the priest of Midian. But let me just explain a few things here as we close. If the story ended here, it wouldn't be in the Bible. And like I said, we aren't even through chapter 2 yet. And we got 40 chapters in Exodus, and over 20 of them are story, narrative story. A lot of Exodus, of course, is specifications for the tabernacle and that's that kind of thing. But over half of Exodus is just story. The story's just begun. And Moses, sitting there by the well, doesn't know what's going to happen, but God does. Terrible beginnings often have better endings. Amen? Don't you think? This one does. Moses had to be thinking his life in Egypt had ended forever, that he would probably remain a fugitive for many, many years, if not the rest of his life. Part of that was correct, but most of it was wrong. And if you'd have asked Moses right then, hey, Moses, where do you think you're going to be when you're 80? He wouldn't have said, standing before Pharaoh, telling him, let Israel go. Hey, Moses, where do you think you're going to be when you're 85? He wouldn't have said, leading Israel through the wilderness, or 95, or 105, or he did that for 40 full years. He didn't know what God was about to do, and we don't either. Amen? But God does, and just be patient. Sorry, Mrs. Dolman, I hate to use that word, but sometimes we have to. Sitting by a well, he failed in his purpose, didn't he? Why did he fail? Yeah, he did it his way. He did it in his time. He instead of when he looked this way and that to see if man was watching, he should have been talking to God maybe. Like, God, what do you want me to do? It was not meant. God didn't have that as a plan. In fact, he had that as a plan, but the plan was we're going to use this to get Moses out there and give him a few years of training in the wilderness and teach him a little bit more. Now, I don't think anybody in here has reached the age of 80 yet. Have you? Anybody in here 80? Except for Brother Gonzalez back there, we knew that. But so when you get to be 80, then you get to start serving God better, huh? Well, things were a little different back then. And anyway, sitting by the well, he'd failed. What did he expect? Not what happened. What probably seemed to him like the end of the story was really only the very, very beginning. He had a noble purpose, but he had wrong methods. He tried to do things his way, in his strength, and he came up empty and worse. But the Lord was still planning to use him greatly, and in fact was using what was happening to prepare him to use him greatly. So a couple of thoughts and we're done. First of all, we need to remember our efforts are not sufficient. You can give it all you got. I mean, it's pretty extreme action there. That's pretty dedicated motion to kill somebody. That took some commitment. That took some effort, and that certainly was a bold move. But you can give it your best, and without God, it's not going to come to pass. And on the other side of the coin, when you're in God's plan, and you're doing it his way, then you're going to see some results. And wow, wait until you see the results. We're going to see Moses do some incredible, incredible things. Don't think your failure is permanent. You say, I tried and I failed. Ah, you're just like Moses. I tried and I failed, and I'm sitting here by the well. Well, let's see what God does now, amen? He's not done yet. God never fails. What's that chorus? Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Yeah. So you failed. Yeah, you're in good company. Moses failed. David failed. A lot of folks failed. But that doesn't mean God's done with them. And I'm glad to hear that. That's good news. God knows better. He knows what he's about to do. Again, we're only halfway through chapter 2. And things are going to begin to happen. There's more preparation. We're going to see him meet some people, and he's going to get married, and he's going to have some children, and he's going to raise some sheep and so on. And I can't wait to get to chapter 3, because that's when he finally, about 40 years later, hears from God. Just at the right time. You say, well, couldn't God have moved faster? I don't know why God moves the way he does. I was reading in the Bible yesterday or today or sometime when he's talking, I guess it was today, talking to the disciples there on the mount right before Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, not for you to know the times and the seasons. He says, just do what you need to do, and God will take care of times and seasons. Amen? So there's so much applicable in this. It just really is a lot of fun. And I can just take encouragement from the fact that the way God worked with Moses demonstrates a lot of grace, and we need a lot of grace. Demonstrates a lot of forgiveness. It demonstrates a lot of love that God had to be willing to use Moses and to use him in a great way. And I can't wait to get to chapter 3 when God appears to him. That chapter and the one after it have got so many funny things in them. It's just really, really crazy the way Moses says, yeah, I can't do this. No, I don't think that's a good idea. And finally, and I can't wait to get there, at the end Moses says to God, send somebody else. And then God gets angry and says, no, you're going. And here comes Aaron right now to meet you. And aren't you glad Moses didn't, God didn't send somebody else? Amen. God sent Moses. Maybe God's going to send us somewhere. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.